Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you are visiting with us today, this year, 2019, we have been walking through this book, and it's teaching us how we ought to conduct ourselves as a church. The Bible is very practical. It communicates God's will for us on a daily basis, and we're thankful that even in a corporate setting like the church, God makes it very clear His will for our lives, and we can look at the text and draw very specific applications and then put them right into practice. And so last week, we concluded the section on widows, and you'll see in chapter 5 and verse 17, where we'll begin today, you'll see that there's another very specific group of people that the church should be understanding God's will in their regard. If you look at verse 17, it says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibly for their sins, for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin." Now, as you can probably imagine, maybe not, but just for a second, put yourself in my shoes this morning, because this particular text is one speaking directly to the congregation, but in regards to the pastors of the church. Now, a few weeks ago, as folks were following through in our series and they kind of knew the progression of 1 Timothy, I had a man in our church who was a former pastor ask me if I wanted him to preach this text. He's sitting back there laughing at me right now. And I was like, absolutely. Because this could come across a little self-serving this morning. And so coming up to this text, you know, there's this internal tension. I'm required to say what the word says. But when you get to some of these passages that talk specifically about pastors and how a congregation should treat their pastors, you know, it's a little difficult for me to stand up here and talk. But it is what God has called me to do. In fact, several times in 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy to prescribe and teach these things. And really, again, the whole purpose of this book is so that the church will know how they should conduct themselves in regards to church matters. So, bear with me this morning. Hopefully, you can understand my heart is just to simply say what the text says, and let God do the work in people's lives as He always does. So when we think about the office of an elder, we talk through in chapter 3 the qualifications for a man who wants to serve in this capacity. In fact, hopefully it was clarifying for some, because in chapter 3 it makes it very clear that the invitation to serve as a pastor of a church or an elder of a church really comes from God. And that invitation is really in the form of a desire. It says, if a man desires the office of a bishop or a pastor, elder, there's many terms used in the scripture for the same office. If a man desires these things, he desires a good work. And it's God that motivates a heart for ministry through his Spirit to work according to God's desires for someone. And so we know that then a church is then presented with a man who wants to do this, and then the church has the decision to officially call them, and that's where the calling takes place, when a group of people who are organized as a church, when they call that particular man to serve in that capacity. So I think hopefully that the Lord helped us clarify that idea of calling to ministry through chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. But I want to also remind you, because of the season we're currently in here at Calvary, I want to remind you of just the true biblical perspective of the office of a pastor. Now, you'll see in our text this morning in verse 17, the second word there, if you're reading from a version similar, I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning, it says the elders, and that term is in the plural form. Now, you'll also remember, hopefully, that when I presented this idea of plurality of elders or plurality of pastors within a local church, you'll remember that we said there are two different approaches to this particular idea in regards to church leadership. You do have the example in Scripture where a church had one particular pastor, and so that is a perfectly fine biblical approach for church leadership. There is no problem with that. But you also see in Scripture other occasions where a local church had more than one pastor. And so we call that a plurality of elders or a plurality of pastors. And that comes directly from the text of Scripture, this passage being one of them. The elders who rule. This is a group of people, men, as is told to us in the Scripture, that God works in their life to bring them to the point where they want to serve in leadership of the church, and the church calls them to that position. And then from there, there is this relationship that God establishes with the elders that they are to oversee God's people. So here at Calvary, we have four pastors on our pastoral team. We have Pastor Jerry, Pastor Robert, who read the Scripture this morning. My name's Andrew, I'm Pastor Andrew, and then Pastor Guy Altizer, who is the founding pastor of this church. So we make up a pastoral team. We also have two pastoral assistants, Matt Wells and Robert Horn, who are in a training process. They have the desire, and God's working in their life as they go through school, and Lord willing, the church will then at some point call them into pastoral ministry, and they'll go through that process of ordination. So we have a pastoral team. We function with this idea of plurality. We meet together weekly to discuss the matters of the church. We make decisions together. We work as a unit. We come together. Now, when a church starts, many times their organizing documents, their bylaws, are written because there's only one particular pastor at the time of the organization process. And so sometimes the bylaws or the organizational documents refer to the pastor. Sometimes it's a very intentional choice to follow the pattern, as I mentioned earlier, that you could have just one particular pastor of a church, and then anyone else under that pastor kind of is an outworking of his responsibility. Again, there's two different perspectives, and both of them are fine and fall under biblical precedent. But as we look at where we are here in 2019 at Calvary, we understand that the church is very developed after these 30-some years that God has allowed it to be established in a presence here in Simpsonville. We understand that there's a lot of work to be done, and so one person cannot handle all the responsibility that is necessary, and so we have a group of men. We have a plurality of pastors. And then as well, we understand that God wants us to develop leaders. The invitation should always be going out to the men in our church that if you have a desire to serve the Lord in pastoral ministry, you need to communicate that to us so we can help you through that process. Perhaps God is directing you along those lines. And so for our organizational documents, Lord willing, in the next few months, we're going to be able to kind of make sure that the things are stated properly so that we could, in our organization, have those who have a desire, who want to serve, but maybe they don't want to be full-time in ministry, but they still have the desire to be a pastor. And so we want to organize to represent what we need here in 2019, which is a group of men to facilitate all the needs that we have here at Calvary. And so, Lord willing, at some point, we would have a group of men who are on staff here, and then we would have a group of men who are non-staff pastors as well. And we just want to make sure that our documents are accurate, and the organizational documents, the bylaws, that reflects this perspective from the Scripture. But I want to make sure that every person understands biblically why we would do this. And so if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 11, I just want you to visibly see in the Scripture that this is, as again, a pattern that we have in the local church as it was established in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11 in verse 29, it says, "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul and to the elders." So once again, in Scripture, we see, as we think about the church that God established, the leadership that God put in place, we have an example here where it was in the plural form, where there were more than just one pastor. Look in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 in verse 21. "After they had preached the gospel to the city and many had been made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and sayings, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, when they had appointed elders for them in every church." So in every church that as the establishment took place with Paul and on his journeys, there were elders, plural, that were put in place. Not necessarily just one. Sometimes there were one. But we have, again, another example where there were multiple elders. Look in Acts chapter 15, just over a page, probably in your Bible, in verse 1 and 2. "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders." Again, we have a plural form. In verse 4, you will see it as well. The apostles and the elders. In verse 6, you will see it. The apostles and the elders came together. In verse 22, you will see it as well. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders." Chapter 16 and verse 4. Chapter 16 and verse 4, it says, "Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem." The elders were making the decisions along with the apostles. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Chapter 20 and verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." So you have one particular church in Ephesus, and the process was where they called the elders together, more than one, and it was the same process from Paul's first missionary journey to the third missionary journey. As they set up churches, there were multiple men in charge of the assemblies. Verse 28, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves." This is speaking directly to pastors. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Again, you have a plural form in Acts chapter 21. And I know I'm going quick, but it's really important that we get through all this. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 21. In verse 17, "After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Again, you have the pattern in the New Testament when the church was established that there were multiple men in charge of the congregations. So I just wanted you to visibly see that in the text so you would be able to understand as Calvary has developed and where we are today, why we would say that biblically we can continue to add men to our pastoral team. This was the process that happened in the New Testament as the church was formed, and that's what we want to continue to follow. So in a sense, just for recap so you understand, that a church can decide whether they have one pastor or whether they have 10 pastors. And really that's up to the congregation, and we're ruled congregationally here at Calvary, and so you all make the decision on that. We are in charge, the pastoral team that's currently in place, we're in charge of the oversight, the spiritual direction, and then we look to you as to what God would do as far as the leadership. You have a part in the deacon process as well. We talked through that a couple chapters earlier. How many pastors does Calvary need? I don't know the answer to that. I know that God is working in several men in their lives to give them a desire to be a pastor here. And so we rest in the fact that God is sovereign along those lines. And as he directs us and as he guides us, he will help us understand who those men should be and the proper timing when perhaps we would add them to the pastoral team. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy as we continue in the text of Scripture for the morning, I just wanted to make sure that you understand the plurality process from the New Testament perspective. Chapter 5 and verse 17. The text specifically says, "The elders," again plural, "who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So the very simple instruction from God is that every church is responsible to take care of the men who God has placed in leadership and take care of them in a way that would be helpful for them to sustain life. So that would pertain to their financial needs, and then I think it's even more than that. I think it's the emotional needs. I probably had three people this morning stop me specifically in the hallway and look right at me and say, "I just want you to know how much I appreciate you and how much I'm praying for you." You have no idea what that does for a pastor. And I know the other guys on the pastoral team would say that that is so helpful to hear. And so it's not only just the financial aspect, it's just the continual speaking into our life and encouragement that comes on a regular basis. It's so kind, and this church is so gracious along those lines. But the clarifying thing here is that those who rule well should be taken care of. Leadership in any organization can be tough. If you have had the opportunity to be a teacher of a classroom, or if you've had the opportunity to be an office manager, or if you've had the opportunity to be a CEO, or wherever you would fall along in the workforce. When you work with an organization, and many times you work with people inside of an organization, we're not far enough along yet with our technology that everything is computers. We're getting there. But right now, in most organizations, there's still people. So when you have people that come together, sometimes there are problems. Can you imagine that? Why is that? Well, with people, and what is the beauty of how God has created us is that we have different perspectives on things. We come to the table with viewpoints that many times come through our experiences. They come through what we have gone through as far as even what we've been taught through the years. There's all kinds of ways that we come to our perspective and opinion. When it comes to spiritual matters, it's our hope that the Word of God is what really drives us in every aspect. And it's the Word that trumps all of our experiences and all of our opinions and our perspectives. But when you take an organization like a local church and you put people who God has worked in their life along these lines and you put them in charge, it can be fairly difficult. And so the scripture is very clear. It says, those who rule well. Some of you who, you know, probably have perhaps been hurt by a pastor, that has happened to many of you, and I know your stories. And so I have apologized in the past, and I'll continue to apologize. If you have been hurt by someone who God has placed in leadership over your life, and they did not live up to the what the scripture has said is what is there, and if they have hurt you, then I apologize. And so sometimes when we have those kinds of experiences, then we read the scripture with those glasses on. Like, I have been hurt, someone in a pastoral position did wrong, and therefore I don't trust anyone, and I'm done with organized religion. So they could look at this passage and say, the elders who rule, and they stop right there, and they said, nope, no one's going to rule me. Been there, done that. I've been hurt. I'm not going to give my heart. I'm not going to trust people. And that's where they stop. Why? Because their opinion and their perspective has been really shaped and conformed by everything that has happened to them. The problem is we can't take sections of scripture and say, this doesn't apply to me. If you're a true follower of Christ, I don't think you would say, if we had a conversation, I don't think you would say, you know what, I'm okay with this part of the scripture, I'm okay with this part of the scripture, but this part, not going to do it. You would never say that. But what happens practically in our lives, many times we have our passages of scripture that we're like, oh yes, and so maybe even this morning as we sung about the rest that comes through salvation and that Jesus offers and what it does for our souls, we're like, yes, I'll take that. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, when it says, obey those who have the rule over you, you're like, oh, nope, I'm out. See, we compartmentalize our Christian faith. And we say, you know what, I like this part, check. Don't like this, just going to kind of ignore that one. The problem is the Spirit of God does not ignore any part of Scripture. And so there is a system that God created where people, followers of Christ, would come together. And through that process, there would be those who are brought to the surface and brought to the front where they would say, you know what, it's my desire to serve the Lord in this way, and I want to do it to the best of my ability by God's grace. And so God places them over people in authority. And most people, that's completely fine, because when you're regenerated by the Spirit of God and you want to live in submission to God, you say, God, every area, every compartment, it's all yours. But when we're not walking in the Spirit, when we're starting to have those compartments in those areas where we say, no, not going to do it. And in Christian contemporary America and Western church, not so much as in the East, because church is so valuable to them. It's like they love it and they want to be together. But in the Western culture and especially American Christianity, it's like, you know what? I'll take it or leave it. And the moment you cross me or the moment you don't do what I like, well, I'm out. I'm going to find somewhere else. So we have to be very, very careful. And again, please know my heart on this. I'm very aware of what 1 Peter says. It says those who rule, they better not lord it over people. And so from a leadership perspective, there should be nothing in a pastor's heart that says, you know what, submit and follow, like it or not. Shouldn't be there. That's lording it. There should be grace and gentleness and compassion because we follow the leadership of our Savior. He is actually the chief shepherd. He is the leader of Calvary Baptist Church, and every pastor that's put into position should be under him and should look like him. So I understand the dynamics, but as a church, when we work through this particular book, it says that those who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor. Simply means you should take care of your pastors. If they are doing a good job of oversight, that's the idea of helping and organizing and all the things that go into taking care of an organization. And then as well as it talks about preaching and teaching, the primary way that the pastor communicates truth to God's people. If all of this is going and being done to the glory of God and is going very, very well, then the church should rally around and take care of their pastors. And again, I'm not trying to be self-serving here. And I'm not in a place, you guys do take care of us, and so I can say it very freely, not having to worry. But the problem is sometimes in people's hearts, there's this idea, well, the pastors really, they should be the poor ones. And I realize that there have been horrible abuses. In fact, I read a great quote this week that the problem with this particular topic is that with the health and wealth gospel and the way that, you know, a few big celebrity pastors have abused this whole area and taken church funds and used them for the wrong reasons and inappropriate ways, all of this has been going on for quite some time, but the focus becomes on that, and then that clouds people's judgment. So we could have visitors that walk in, and their whole perspective of church is, well, the church just wants your money, the pastors just want your money. And from that, then there can be other attitudes and perspectives that develop and say, "Oh, well, we better watch the pastors. They need to live very minimally. We got to keep them humble." And I've heard these things through the years. And so there can be this perspective that, you can really strive and work hard in the business world, and you can excel, and you can do really, really great things. And when there's really compensation for that, oh, that makes perfect sense. But a pastor, let's keep them poor. Now, I know you guys would never think that's not you. I'm talking about just in general in Christianity. And this passage says that actually if the pastors work hard and they're excellent, it's that toil, then they're actually you should be thinking about how you can bless them. And thankfully, in the last couple years, some of the guys on staff, we've been able to really help them get to a level that they really deserve to be at. When I got here initially, it was like, whoa. Some of the guys have been serving for all these years, and whoa, it's not appropriate. And by God's grace, we've been able to adjust that and get them to a place where they can be compensated for the years of tireless work that they have put into this church and congregation. But so many times, as a church member, someone from would have a different perspective, maybe you never even think about these things. Maybe it never crosses your mind. But it's very clear in the scripture that God says that those who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor. You have the idea of honor. If you ever heard the word honorarium, it came from this idea. Literally, it means twice as much. And that doesn't necessarily have to like come down to dollars and cents. That's not the, I think the idea is the heart, as God always is concerned about the heart of the church. Are they desirous to take care of the ones who are serving in those roles? Now, for you, as far as evaluation, you should be able to have an evaluation. And these are the things that they should be able to rule well. So you should be able to look at the church and say, are things being handled in a correct manner? Is there excellence that's flowing through? And then you continue on down there. It says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so if there was a lazy approach to work in the ministry of the word and preaching and teaching, then you have some evaluation. You have some very specific things that God has said, you know what? This is not appropriate. This is not right. But if there is that labor and that hard work of oversight and care, and it's something that is appropriate and right, then the heart of God's people should be to then bless in that way. Paul was very confident in his work. And it's scripture. And so, you know, perhaps at some point he struggled with pride, but as he was inspired by the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul could say that he worked harder than any of them. So Paul could have a perspective. Listen, I have worked, and my work is stronger than other people. There should be that desire. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says that there is that labor that is happening among. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says that they labor and they work hard. That should be what represents the elder team here at Calvary Baptist Church, that we are hard workers, that we labor vigorously, that we toil up to the point of exhaustion. That is right and that is appropriate. And there are those who work hard to that degree, and therefore there should be a kindness and a loving compensation for them. And then there are those who aren't, and it's appropriate then to make that evaluation if that's the case. But God desires a church to take care of their pastors. God also desires that the pastors work hard to take care of the church. And that should not be the motivation. Well, we're going to work hard so that we can get more. That is not what should be in the culture of a church. In every pastor's heart, there should be a desire to labor and toil. I say it on a regular basis. Someone, I think this morning, said, I know your schedule's busy. It's supposed to be busy. So keep asking. Keep asking for help. It's supposed to be that way. For all of us, God has called us. It would be a terrible thing if the five of us who are in the office on a regular basis don't have anything to do. That would be a tragedy. Fill up our schedules. We are here to serve. We are here to help you. We say it at the end of every service. We are available. Our doors are open, and that is right, and that is appropriate, and that's what God desires. So if you're one of those guys who are considering ministry and you're evaluating whether the Spirit's given you that desire for ministry at some point, know that there's a real specific instruction in the Scripture that you must work hard at this. Ministry should not be for lazy men. Sometimes, you know, people have the perspective, well, you really just work one day a week. You know, Sundays you're up there talking. And I just chuckle inside. If that's your perspective. But a pastor knows if they're working hard. A pastor knows if he's available for his people. A pastor knows if he's honoring God in the position that God has placed him in. And so it goes both ways. There's very clear instruction for men who want and desire this. And there's very clear instruction on the other side for a church to then say, yes, we see what God is doing and we want to care and we want to take care of. Would you go back in the text in verse 18? Because Paul gives a very specific illustration Maybe not one that all of us would particularly know today, but in the day that this was written, it would be very obvious because it was part of their everyday culture. Verse 18, "For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" Paul uses this illustration that really goes all the way back to where God instructed his people to be different from the world around. And it was this illustration of how they would separate the wheat from the chaff. And so you would have this threshing floor, which was kind of a circular place with kind of a column in the middle, and there would be an oxen that would kind of circle around and separate the stems and the wheat, and then the wind would blow and the chaff would fall away, but there would be the grain on the ground of the threshing floor as the ox would separate it. And so what people would do to actually get ahead, and this would be a very secular, in scripture it's the idea of a pagan approach, someone who without God, but someone who just is very self-centered, would put a muzzle over the ox to be able to save more grain. So you would have this animal that would work tirelessly and work and work and work, and instead of giving them an opportunity to maybe stop for a moment and get something to eat and then continue on, they would muzzle the ox, and so they would save more and have more profit. And God said all the way back in Deuteronomy, don't be like those people. I care about my creation. Treat my creatures carefully. So be different. Set a different standard for the world of how you view, how you treat my creation. So Paul takes that illustration and brings it into the realm of ministry, and he says, don't muzzle the ox while they are threshing, which means don't hinder those who are serving me, who are serving the Lord. God says, don't neglect caring for them as they tirelessly work. And the people who would understand this culture and visibly see it on a regular basis, they would say, oh yeah, that's not appropriate, that's not right. And then he gives a second illustration at the end of 18 that says the laborer is worthy of his wages. And Jesus said this from his own words. These are Jesus' words that Paul is quoting, and it's in this context that Jesus said that one should work hard, and if that person does, then they should be compensated. And so for God's church, I think these illustrations just help reinforce the truth that number one, the pastors and elders, they should work hard. And number two, the congregation should work hard in caring for them. And as that process happens, then God is glorified in the midst. God cares for all of his creation, and his blessings are upon. I want you to turn to one more passage as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. We see more instruction along these lines. Verse 6, it says, "Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working, who at times serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat from it, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock?" And again, Paul is just bringing illustrations of everyday life into this arena of the fact that someone can make their living according to gospel ministry. Look at verse 8. "I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.'" Again, the second instance where Paul brings Deuteronomy into play. "God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, 'Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And we've taught before that some have the right and can use the right to maintain their daily financial needs through the gospel ministry, and then some don't have to, which is why there would be those in our context that would say, you know what, I don't need to be on staff, but I would love to serve as a pastor. That was Paul's right. He could do that. And that would be even available for today. Continuing back in the text, verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Again, just a very clear instructional passage that it is appropriate and right the way that God established the local church and the way that he established the flow of life to be, that the local church would be very, very careful to treat those who God has placed over them, if they're ruling well and if they're working hard at preaching and teaching, that they would then say, you know what? We want to bless them. We want to really take care of them. And again, I'm thankful to be here at Calvary, and I'm thankful that you guys care for us. And I think all the pastoral team would say, they would echo my comments that this is a wonderful, loving place that is kind and gracious. And so thank you. On behalf of the pastoral team, thank you for following the scriptural pattern. And it's our prayer that we will rule well and we will work hard at preaching and teaching. That's our desire. And we want to be faithful to that. And we want to have a healthy church. And so this is just another part of the equation that God establishes is very clear truth. You know what? How can Calvary be healthy? Well, this is just one more aspect. As we talked about widows last week and then the other groups that that Paul has spoken to within the context of this particular scripture. And so hopefully all of our hearts are to just look at a passage of scripture like this and say, amen. Say, God, it's your truth. And we're okay with truth. We want to submit to truth at every part. We don't have any compartments. And we want to just keep honoring you so that Calvary Baptist Church can continue to be a healthy place for God's glory. So I would ask you to just continue to honor the Lord in how you treat the pastoral team. Continue to do that. Trust the Lord and watch his blessings on this place. And pray for us that God will give us the energy and strength to keep working hard, to labor and toil because it's right. It's what God has called us to do. And once again, we invite you to be a part of our lives, and we would love to be part of your lives. And so come to see us, invite us to be part of your families. It's just pure joy. And so we want to be faithful along those lines. Would you stand with me as we close our service in prayer this morning? In response to the scripture, perhaps it would just be a simple prayer of God. Is my heart open to all of the scripture? Am I willing to follow you in every area of my life? Or do I have little compartments? And perhaps maybe it's not even something, you know, real tangible, but it's your actual opinion of how these matters should be handled. And maybe God would, by his Spirit, say, you know what? I need to adjust my thinking. I need to be very careful in the way that I view these things. I don't know what the Lord is doing in your heart, but would you just take a moment of quiet response to him as we conclude our service, and then we'll sing together. Pray individually, and then I'll pray. God, Lord, I pray that you would continue to help Calvary Baptist Church be a healthy church. We understand that health is defined from your word, not our opinions or our thoughts, but God, we want it to be a place where your word directs everything. So correct us where we need to be corrected. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Point us the direction we need to go in the future. God, help us to be wise. Help us to be loving. Help us to reflect your heart as we interact with one another, as we live life together for your glory. Thank you for the time in your word this morning. Use it for your glory, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen.